Amen. Greetings to each one. What a joy to be able to seek our God together this morning. Thank you, Brother Kevin, for those encouraging words. May we not grow weary in doing well and what is right. It seems like many times it takes quite some time to continue to do what is right, and sometimes you never really see any merit. And so some people, it's easy to say, why do what's right? There's no merit anyway. But what's that? Oh, thank you. I didn't even see that. Thank you. Yeah. I'll bet. I can understand that. I was trying to figure out if well and not should be capitalized. I'm not sure. Why should they in the armor? No? Okay. All right. Yeah, well, again, maybe it'd be a blessing to stand for a word of prayer. Father, we know that you do reward those that seek you. Lord, we're not doing it for the reward, but we've tasted of you, and we love you. And we want to love you deeper all the way through our being. We have yet much room to grow in that. But thank you, Father, for calling us together. We thank you for each and every one that is here. We pray, Father, that you would speak through these words today, that you would bring understanding, that you would feed our souls, and that we would somehow understand our God in a deeper way today. Even though there's nothing new here, may you give us reflective worship and reverence in our hearts as we seek you in this time to come. And may you open your word to our souls. Thank you, Father. We know you desire to do this in a deeper way than we understand. We thank you for hearing our prayer. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, I had to think of, as I was sitting here, I had to think of a scripture in Romans 2, verse 6. It says, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Now, I'm not sure. Those are amazing words. Every man will be justly treated according to his deeds. Romans chapter 2, verse 6. And so this morning, the word deeds. God will not do. And I had to think of how often the Bible uses the word deeds. It's a word we could spend some time on. I think we will not. But things that God will not do is what we're going to consider here today. And there's more than I have here, but these are the things that we have in our heart, or the things that we brought. But my heart is that, and our encouragement is that as we consider things that God will not do, that will bless you as you seek God, as you get to know God. That's probably what's changed my life the most, is learning to know God. And it's not something you just do. You don't just come forward to the altar here one time and have a prayer, and then you know God. That's the beginning of a life of getting to know God. And I don't know God the way I desire, but it's an absolute thrill to seek Him. And so today, there's a couple things that we pray that God will accomplish. One is to encourage you to keep seeking Him. And the next is that you get to know Him in a better way when you understand things that He will not do. The things that God will not do should bring strong confidence and trust into our life. These are things that God will not do. And I just want to encourage us. There's not a limit. The Bible would use different words that are hard to understand. But there's not a limit to how deeply we can know God. We don't think about it many times, and we think we know God. And maybe we'll talk more about that later. But there is no line or no stopping point. I was moved to tears as I considered the life of Moses. He was up on the mount, and he was very close to God. The people had to put a veil over their face when he came down from the glory of God. And so I just want to encourage us. It's easy for us to seek God for a while and then slowly just taper off and think, well, we know God, we know about Him, and we know all this and that, but I just want to encourage you. There's no limit to how well and how deep you can know our good God. And there is nothing in this life that will bring the rewards. You can work day and night. You can have all the money in the world. You can do whatever you want. There is nothing that brings the depth of satisfaction that knowing God does. So I want to encourage us in that way. In Job chapter 22, verse 21, we have these words that God gives us. And He encourages us in this way. And it's one of Job's three friends that are speaking to Job. But he says, acquaint now thyself with him. And this him is God. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Listen to those words. I would love to just dwell on these words today. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace, and good shall come unto thee. If you get to know God, this word acquaint, we use it in a different way. We use it as an old acquaintance, someone we knew. But it's an interesting word. And you know what? I had a bunch of definitions for acquaint that I had looked up and put together, and I'd forgot to put them in here. But there was a whole bunch on this word that I was wondering, we'll leave that with the Lord. But acquaint is just getting to know. It's not just, see, this is what separates humanity. It's not just knowing about God. It's knowledge that comes from experiencing God. It's experiencing God in that way. But we'll continue on here. Most men are not acquainted with God. Many times the Bible says we do not like to retain God in our thoughts. It can be a dread, or it can be a fear. What we know of God can intimidate us, especially if there's sin in our life, especially if we're not pure, especially if our hearts are not pure and our attitudes, or if our lives are not right, then the thought of God brings dread and fear and all of those things with it. So most men are not as close to God as we think we are, and that includes me. Many times we're not as close to God as we think we are. But let us lay aside our fear and our dread and come and learn of Him. He is full of mercy and love and kindness. Let us acquaint ourselves with Him. He is endless in holiness. He is perfect with justice. His mercy is boundless. His purposes are everlasting. He has everlasting purposes in everything He does. He doesn't do much for just one moment. He does things in the light of eternity. May we get to know our God. Acquaintance with God means we grow in experience. We become close friends. We fellowship with God. Like I said, most times we assume we know God and we go on to something else. Just maybe I know less about God than I think. So in order to lay a bit of a foundation for today, we'd like to talk about the power of the Almighty here for just a few scriptures. And then we will get into deeds that God will not do. Revelations 19:1 says, "The power of the Almighty. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God." The word power is in there. Psalm 62:11 says, "God has spoken once. Twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God." God calls himself the Almighty. I think we say that word and we don't allow our minds that word is only a vehicle that should convey us to God. Almighty. We can't understand that word. We say it and we have no way to understand it. I am the Almighty. God is everything. Power belongeth unto God. All power belongs to God. All power God gives is still His. It will someday come back to God. He doesn't give it away. It's His. God will forever continue to be what God has forever been. And He will forever be Almighty. With no limits and with all power. Since God has all the power in the universe at His command, the Lord God can do anything as easy as anything else. He can do anything just as easy as anything. For us, some things are harder and some things are easier. But for God, anything is as easy as anything. And we're talking about God's power here, and there's a reason. All the power that God needs to do all that He wants is found in the fullness of His own limitless and endless being. We can't imagine that. We are completely dependent on everything we need. Every breath, everything. All the power that God needs to do all that He wants is found in the fullness of His own limitless, endless being. Almighty. And as God is the Almighty, God Himself has set limits for Himself. He has the one that has decided. The rules, the laws that God governs Himself by were decided by God Himself. Think about that. God Himself decided, I will not. I will not. I will not. There's not some other being that is coming to God and saying, God, you cannot do this. God, you should never do this. God, you cannot do this. God Himself has set these laws and rules and principles and values that we're going to talk about here. That's why we started with the foundation of God being the Almighty God. Now we see that God Himself has set these limits for Himself. There's no other force that is making Him do this. No one gave God a set of boundaries. He has given Himself His own guidelines. He's done it Himself. That is amazing. We don't understand that. But I think it gives us grounds to do that for ourselves. Do we do that? Can we set guidelines and principles and values and laws for ourselves? God does it for Himself, and He gives us many, many in His Word. And may we value them and appreciate them. But may we worship God and reverence God as we seek to understand Him today. Because God has all power to do whatever He chooses to do. Yet, the Bible clearly says there are things that God cannot do. And it is those things that by God's grace will give us a better understanding of God. Number one, God cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. Hebrews 6, verses 17 to 19. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two unchangeable things, so his counsel, it tells us here that his counsel is unchangeable, and there's two things that are unchangeable, in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong comfort. The word consolation means comfort. That we might have strong comfort, those of us who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entered into that within the veil. Now this scripture refers to God's promise to Abraham. God's promise to Abraham was not possible to change. And that's what these scriptures are talking about here. The impossibility of God to lie is something that should bring us comfort, these words say. And I had to think there's different times that we run into people that struggle to believe that there is a God. They say there is no God. And I just had to think, it was amazing to me, but I had to think, it's the very fact that God cannot lie that brings the frustration and the conviction to the people that say God, that there is no God. The unbelievers, they know deep down that God, this fact that God cannot lie, I think is what frustrates them, if I can say it rightly here. It is true. God cannot lie. And if God cannot lie, then He does exist. And unbelievers that say that He doesn't exist are frustrated by this. 1 John 5:10 says, He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Unbelief makes God out to be no God at all. And that is a lie. God is a God, and He is the Almighty, and He cannot lie. The fact that God cannot lie and all His promises are sure, this means we can trust Him and His Word above all things. Think about that. God cannot lie. That means everything He says in His Word, we can trust with unwavering confidence. God cannot lie. God's Word is reliable, steadfast, and true. We love and praise God. And one of the things we love and praise Him for is He cannot lie. He will never lie. I had to think of this account. Let me read this account in contrast. Joe the butcher was closing the store one Saturday night when his best customer, Mrs. Brown, came in and asked for a nice roasting chicken. Joe put the last one he had on the scales. It's 2 pounds and 4 ounces. That will be $1.35. That's too small, she answered. Do you have a larger one? He went to the cooler and then returned with the exact same chicken. Weighing it again, he said, it's just 3 pounds. That will be $1.80. Still not satisfied, his customer said, I'll take both of them. And Joe was speechless. He didn't know what to say. He had lied. But God will never do that. God will never do that. So often we're caught in our own wisdom, the foolish wisdom we have. We want to be more like that. I do in every area of my life. And it's not just in the words we say. We can be dishonest by the way we live. May God help us. God cannot lie. May we purpose to be like God and never be dishonest in any way. May God help us. Number two, God cannot repent. God cannot repent from sin because He never sins. As we repent from sin, the Bible says God repented. What it means many times is that God changed His mind about the severity of judgment, or He extended mercy or whatnot. But the truth of the matter is, God has never sinned and never will, and therefore God cannot repent. He cannot repent. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do? Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and He shall not make it good? In this scripture here in Numbers, Balaam is reflecting on the nature of God. Unlike men who often change their minds and do not keep their word, God is completely reliable. God's word is steadfast and sure. He will not repent or change course. He knows all things. He cannot repent. He's not going to give you a promise today and then repent of it and take it away tomorrow. And that should bring tremendous confidence and courage to our hearts. God doesn't do that. God doesn't take back what He has promised. And that's amazing. God cannot repent. There's more scripture that says this, many more. God will follow through on every promise He has given. Paul teaches us to rely on God's unchanging ways. We can trust in Him. He will not repent. 2 Timothy 1:12. Let's read this. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Also, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 29, these words. And it calls God the strength of Israel here. And also, the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent. For He is not a man that He should repent. So we can take much courage. God is consistent, unchanging. He cannot repent. He will not promise you something, and when you get close to having it, take it away or change it. You know, I'm sure we've all experienced that. When we were growing up, there's possibly people that said, if you do this, I'll do this. If you do this, I'll do this. And you do that, and they don't follow through. I remember one day we just got up from eating lunch, and there was a groundhog making its way through the woods, and my uncle said, "Bet you $10 you can't get that groundhog, Troyer." And I was up for the challenge. I was young, and I took off and I put a big tree between me and that groundhog, and I ran all the way up around that tree, and that groundhog was still right there. And he took off running, and I took off right after him, and back then I could run a little faster than I can now, but we didn't go far, and that groundhog turns around with his mouth wide open, and he tries to scare me off, and I just took one kick. I caught him under his jaw and flipped him on his back and broke his back, and to this day, I did my part, but that's just an example of how that can happen is what I'm saying. Let's go on to the third thing here. God is consistent, unchanging. He will not do that to you. He will not say, "I'll do this for you," and then change His mind. That is encouraging. Number three, this is along the same lines, but in some ways not. God cannot change. In other words, God doesn't put on moods. Tomorrow, we have no fear that tomorrow God will be a complete different God. God cannot change. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." if God would change and we understand His holiness, there's a chance we would be consumed. But God has promised to not change. We live in a changing world. It's incredible how fast things are changing. The styles, fashions, fads of the world have changed drastically, even just in my short lifetime. And they continue to change with each coming generation. And we as a church are not immune to this pressure. Lukewarm Christianity fights to bring change into the church. We need to be more compatible with the world. Little things, the non-essentials, these don't matter. But God has us here to win the world, not to be like the world. The kingdom of God's purpose is to change our culture, the culture of the world, into the culture of God's kingdom. It shouldn't be the other way around. God has us here to win the world, not to be like the world. God does not change. And if we want to be like God, we should be like that. We should not change with everything that comes. May God help us to be steadfast. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Be steadfast, settled, decided. God is this way. He does not change. He does not have an attitude. He's not one person one day and completely someone else the next. And there's no evil that can make God change like the world puts pressure on us. And let us be the same. Number four, God cannot be tempted. Neither will He tempt anyone. Think about that. It's human nature that when something bad happens, God gets the blame. Well, God allowed this to happen. There's just attitudes we can have in our heart, even if we don't say them. But let's read James chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. It says, James chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. It says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." All temptations come from one or two sources, the devil or an evil heart. They do not come from God. God allows us to be tempted to refine us, but He tempteth no man. God is incapable of being tempted by what is evil, and He Himself tempts no one. So God utterly abhors sin. God abhors sin because it's something God hates. He will have nothing to do with sin. So for us to think that God is tempted by it is a wrong view of God. God is not even tempted with something that He absolutely hates and abhors in every way. God allows us to be tempted to refine us. But along with the temptation, He provides with the temptation a way of escape. There's always, when that temptation comes, don't fear. Just relax and look to God and say, "God, there's a temptation here. What do you have in mind? What's in my heart that's bringing this temptation? And how are you going to help me out?" God, the Bible says God always has a way out. Always. May we look to Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able." Did you hear that? God will not, if it wasn't for God, we would be faced with so many temptations we wouldn't have a chance. But this is another thing God is doing for us. He will not let us be tempted above what we're able to handle. And He says, but where with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." God cannot be tempted. Number five, God cannot deny Himself. And this is one that for years I misunderstood, and we can easily misunderstand. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 says, now we're talking about God cannot deny Himself. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, then these words, He cannot deny Himself. What this means, okay, to deny oneself is to be false or not act according to one's own character. God will always be true to His own nature. God deals with man according to fixed laws that represent His own nature. Every action and response of God is based on God's attributes and the laws He Himself has established for Himself. Everything that God does is in that character. Here's an example. God expects us to be holy because He is holy. God will not alter His holiness or deny Himself or His nature to save any man. God's love for mankind does not supersede or take the place of God's righteousness. So to accept a man on the basis of his love, without that man meeting his standard of holiness and righteousness, God would be untrue to Himself. Does that make sense? God would be untrue to Himself if He decides, okay, I don't have to be holy. I'm just going to extend love here. And I'm going to extend forgiveness. I'm going to do this. Because God could do that, but God will never deny His nature, who He really is. He's holy, and He will never deny that nature to just save a man that is not desiring to be holy or is holy Himself, or desiring to be righteous or is righteous. So God has made out to be that in our evangelical world. In evangelical Christianity, God is made out to deny His nature. But God's true nature is holiness and righteousness. And He's not going to change that to extend all this out to someone that is not, no matter what this man says. If he doesn't want to live that way, God's not going to deny Himself. God would be untrue to Himself. God would be untrue to who He is. Because He is holy, and He cannot accept anyone that does not want to be holy. If someone does not want to be holy, then all of their lip service is a lie. It's a farce, and God's not going to help them in that way. He will deny Himself if He did. Many presume on God's love and grace, believing that God will overlook sin and unrighteousness. God's attributes of truth and righteousness are permanently fixed forever, and He's not going to change them. He cannot change who He is, and He cannot be any different than what He is. And God will judge every man according to truth and righteousness. And those who deny Christ by unrighteous conduct will face the fearful reality of one day being denied by God Himself. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. God cannot deny Himself. He cannot be different than who He is. His nature is set forever. He is holy, righteous, and just. And He's not going to change that to save a man that doesn't want that. He's not going to do it. He would be denying Himself. God will always be true to His own nature, His righteous character, and requirements. God cannot accept as faithful one who has proved to be unfaithful. God cannot accept someone to be true who has been found to be untrue. To do this would be to deny who He really is. And God will never do that. This is a call to me and to all of us to be steadfast in the faith with carefulness and godliness in our lives. Jesus says, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. If someone does fall away or walk away, it doesn't change who God is. God is still just, holy, and righteous. He will always be that. And He's not going to change it for me, and He's not going to change it for you. And we're deceived if we think we can offer a prayer or have a little repentance or do whatever, and then God's just going to be this God that bends His nature and who He is to accept me as the way I am. And it's a lie. It is not true. If someone does fall away or walk away, God is still God. And He is still holy and just and right. Praise God. That should give us much confidence. We have a God. That we have a God like this that cannot deny Himself. Here's another account to go with that. A true believer in the days of ancient Roman Empire was commanded to give money to the building of a pagan temple. He refused. And even though he was old, they stripped him practically naked and cut him all over his body with knives and spears till he was a sorry sight to behold. Then they started to feel sorry for him. So they said, "Just give $1 to the building of the temple." But he still would not. "Just burn one grain of incense to this pagan god." They asked of him, but he would not. So he was smeared with honey, and while his wounds were still bleeding, they set bees and wasps upon him until he was stung to death. He could die, but he could not deny his Lord. God give us all this same strength to live for God, even as this man did and gave his life. Those who deny God will themselves someday be denied by Him. This is a subject that I wish that could be expanded on, because this mindset has affected my life, and I feel like it's affected us as a church. We feel we make light of our new birth experience. We make light of our walk. We think the little things we do with the world and all of these things, oh, God's a forgiving God. All that we presume on God. We do. And God will never be other than who He is. And He's not going to change who He is for me. Number 6, God will not overrule the will of man or make choices for man. Even though God's will is that all men may be saved, He only saves those who will be saved. God convicts and draws all men to Himself, yet He does not take control of man's will. We are made, I've seen it. Anyone can go out and stand there and look up to heaven and curse God with all the meanest words in any vocabulary, and they can curse God, and God lets them do it. Man has free will, has a free choice, and God is never going to override that. The Bible teaches that man's eternal destiny is a result of man's own choice. Where we end up in eternity is a result of our own decisions that we make. We have that choice. I had to think of this scripture in Joshua. You all know it. Joshua 24:15. You all know it well. He said, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve." And God is still saying that to us in gracious words. Today, choose. And so many times in a day we choose. "Choose you whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord." Choose you this day whom you will serve. God has created man with the awesome potential of choosing life or death. That is amazing that God has given us that. Can we all stand for just a little bit? God has created man with the awesome potential of choosing life or death. That is amazing. Genesis 6:3 says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years." God's not always going to strive with us. And the striving is the come unto me. God desires us. He's constantly there seeking us, knocking on the door, wanting us to open. God does that, but He's not going to take over our will and make choices for us. God will never overrule the will of man or make choices for man. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever wants to may come. God doesn't force anyone. You may be seated. In the interesting scripture I found here in Isaiah 63:10, I'll read it to you. Isaiah 63:10. "But they rebelled and vexed His Holy Spirit. Therefore He was turned to be their enemy and fought against them." God will sooner turn and fight against us than He will overrule our will or make choices for us. It's amazing here in this scripture. God turned and became His people's enemy and fought against them. Is God fighting against you? God would sooner turn and fight against us than overrule our will or make choices for us. He will not do that. Number 7, God will not give His glory to another. Isaiah 42:8 says, "I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." God's purpose in creating man is to bring glory to His name. Isaiah 43:7 says, "Everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yet I have made him." God hates all pride and arrogance. Why? Because it robs God of His glory. And all glory is God's. There's no other being or no other creation, nothing else in the universe that deserves any glory. It's God's glory. And pride robs God of that glory. God hates all that. It robs Him. Pride turned Nebuchadnezzar into a beast. Pride caused Saul to lose the kingdom. Pride removed Adam out of paradise. Proud Haman hung on his own gallows. And proud Lucifer is forever cast out of heaven. God will not give His glory to anyone or anything else. He will not do it. It's His glory, and it all belongs to Him. And pride takes it from God. Like we've done something. God hates it. May we take this more serious. What do I have to be proud about? What do I have to be proud about? Our society is so proud about all its advancements, all the technology, all the things in the name of progress. How does this look to God? How does it look to God when we are proud about what we know about technology and the digital devices we have and all of these things? I mean, are we proud about that? Are we proud about all that we know about gadgets and digital technology? What a judgment we have coming if we're proud about these things. We as God's people never get any credit for anything. We don't deserve any. Nothing in all of God's creation deserves any glory. And God will share His glory with no one. The Bible says the Lord is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. And He's jealous of His glory. And He's jealous of many things. All appropriate honor should be rendered to God. Men should have no opinions, no doctrines, no words or feelings that would be derogatory or affront the glory and honor due to the name of God. God stands alone. There is no other with His nature and character. And the glory of all that He is rightly belongs to Him. And there's no other even close to Him. God will share His glory with no one. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory to another. He says again in Isaiah 48:11. God will share His glory with no one. Number 8 here, we find in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, turn there. And this is one that I would have also would have really enjoyed expanding further. And we'll just mention it here as time continues to go on. It says, Jesus says here, He says, God will reject no one that comes to Him. And He says this different times in His Word. John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And when you open this language up, Jesus is saying, I will never. It's almost like it's doubly emphasized here the way the Greek is spelled. He says, I will never, no, never reject one of those who comes to me. It's a definite promise from Christ to welcome me and anyone who comes. And what should that not do to our hearts? What does that not do to our hearts as we think of God being that way? No one. I will never, never reject one that comes to me. What a God. What an awesome God. Matthew 12:20. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. There's other scriptures we could go to. I think we'll go on here. Number 9. God will not forget His people. God will not forget His people. He says this. In Isaiah 49 verse 15, the prophet Isaiah used a metaphor here of a mother with a suckling child to illustrate that God will never forget us. Let's read Isaiah 49:15 verses 15 through 17. He says, can a woman forget her sucking child? That means if the child is sucking, it means it was just born. And he's asking the question, can a woman really do this? And you know, when I was growing up and younger, I thought that was impossible. But in our day, that actually does happen. I didn't think that would be possible, but it does. But God's saying, even if this happens, we'll read it here. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon my hands, upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste, thy destroyers, and they that made thee ways shall go before thee, shall go forth of thee, if I can say it right. God is saying, see, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. I will not forget thee. God will never forget His people. In times of trials and loneliness, it is easy for us to wonder if God has forgotten us. We can turn our back and walk away from God, try to put Him out of our lives and forsake Him. Yet, God has promised to not forget us. Maybe we stop praying for those in need and forget them, but God never does. Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6 say, Let your life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. And this is why we should be content. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So the teaching here, the words I want is, he will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But if we have a God that never leaves or forsakes us, then we don't need to be coveting and trying to make out for ourselves. We don't need to. The emphasis which is placed upon the word himself should not be overlooked. It's God himself that has said this. Think of that. There's emphasis on that as you look at the Greek wording. God himself has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We could ask the saints who have gone before, have any of you been forsaken of Christ? Did any perish or go astray trusting in Christ? Did God forsake anyone or let anyone down? How easy is it for a son to leave his father? Not easy. When the relationship is there, it's painful. And God is our Father. He loves and cares for us many times more than we even care for our sons. Here's another account as we're getting close to closing here. And it goes along with, if we believe that God will not forsake us, then there will be more contentment in our lives. John Sinclair was traveling, and he stopped and got down from his carriage near a shabby-looking hut. He got down and he got into a conversation with an old man, an old laborer who lived in that hut. This old man invited John into his shabby old hut. But before John left, he asked the old man that lived in the hut if he could serve him in any way or give him anything. He said, is there anything I can do for you to serve you or to help you? He asked this old man who had this shabby looking hut with one window in it. Sir, said the old man with a look of honest contentment and fulfillment. He said, there's not a thing in this world that I want. There's not a thing in this world I want. Sir John often said that poor hut was the only home in which he had found perfect happiness, and requested his daughter to draw him a window of that one windowed hut where lived a man who had not a wish for anything else in the world. I believe this man. Believe God. When God says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, what else do we need? What else do we need? Do you think God dwelt with that old man in that shabby old hut? I think he did. In uncertain times, in an uncertain world, we can depend on God. And these are some of the things that God cannot and will not do that we discussed today. God cannot and will not do these things. And that should bring a lot of confidence to our hearts. May this bring much assurance to our hearts. And may our faith and trust in God abound. And may you acquaint yourself with God. May you draw closer and may you get to know our amazing God.